And we are back in First Chronicles. So as we look at the Bible, and sometimes we do different things to prepare your spirits to absorb the Word of God. And so today we just want you to just... You can stretch out yourself to God and just pray softly in the Spirit or worship in the Spirit just to get your spirits softened and water for the Word of God to be water into you. Amen. Nihiriyana hangama siriya hangi miriyanga niyannom Nihiriyana la hangama ziki miriyana la hangama hangi miriyana Holy holy rahangi hengi mahangi henganga Oh Yesu rahangi hengang kushtiyani annuna You are the Lord of all the earth, and we worship you. Angam hangi hengi meria steria nula hangam hongi hengi mangam hongam asheria na. Nihiria nga hangangangi mangam ashta. Oh, liya nihinga momo mariana rahangam hongi hengi meria na. Father, we love your word, we breathe your word, and your word is inspired by your spirit. This word that is written in man's language was once in a language of the spirit, uttered forth and lived through the lives of humans whose stories are recorded here. It's your living word that flow through these lives. And it's your living word, Father, that continue to sustain us. And we ask, O God, that that living word, the spirit of the living God, the spirit of truth, will flow through our hearts and our minds to give us understanding, to give us revelation of your word. Establish us in your word. Let your word be in our hearts like a fire. Let your words in our life be like a fire in our bones. And let your word build us, O Father, and draw us unto you. And feed our spirits with your word. Feed, O God, our faith with your word. Feed, O God, the spirit within us until the spirit is full and satisfied. Cause us the taste of your word, that indeed it is sweeter than honey, sweeter than the honeycomb. We thank you, Father. Let the sweetness of your word fill our lives tonight, that we may know we have been nourished by your word, strengthened by your word, strengthened in your spirit. Bless all the angels and archangels in our midst, O Father God. And let all be blessed by your word. Let your light shine upon us and strengthen each one of us that we may go forth and establish your kingdom and do your will. That your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom is established. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Now, you can also do that each time before you read the Bible. And whenever you read the Bible or hear a teaching, it's not your intellect that is hearing, but your spirit man that needs to absorb. Although there's some measure of intellect as you communicate, primarily, Jesus said, the words of God are spirit and in truth. And their life. The book of First Chronicles. Well, most of us have done and gone through the book of First Kings. And by the way, originally, First Kings and First Chronicles, First Kings, Second Kings, First Chronicles, Second Chronicles were actually two separate books. And there was like one book of Kings. And then there's one book of Chronicles. And they were like two books, two of these historical books. And somehow when they translated, Greek became very prominent, and so when Greek became very prominent, they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek called the Septuagint. And when they translated into the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, Because it's very long, the scribes divided it into two books of Kings, two books of Chronicles. So each time you read, remember, they were once upon a time just one book of Kings and one book of Chronicles. In the same way, we have 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. Originally, it was just the book of Chronicles. As we look at it, to us, looking and reading this historical book, we are asking ourselves questions, why is it repeating the same story? Why are half of the stories mentioned here a repetition from Samuel and some portions from Kings? With the exception that in Chronicles, they focus more on the southern kingdom than the northern kingdom. Northern kingdom is only mentioned in passing if they interact with the southern kingdom. Now, why was this book written? When was this book written? That's the important thing. You see, this book is so recent that it's even after the time of Esther. Esther was probably around 475 or 500 BC. And you know, BC, as it reduces, it becomes more later. And whereas this book would be about 100 odd years later, could be about 425, some scholars say it's about 425, 450 BC. And how did this book come about? See, this book was actually written about the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, that's after the 70 years. Imagine, the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings ended with them being captured, correct? And we did the historical book. So under 1 Kings and 2 Kings, by 2 Kings, the northern kingdom got captured. And the tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan, which was Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh and Reuben, all were captured first. And then later the northern kingdom on both sides of the Jordan. Then later the southern kingdom. And that ends the book of Kings with a very sad ending. But God was still justified in that God was justified, God was righteous, God was holy, and it's the people who sin against God. To us, we don't realize there was an intermediary period of about 70 long years. 70 years, my friend, is a long, long time. Your country here is less than 50 years old, right? Still less. I know Malaysia is over 50. So your country was born, or rather formed, in 1965. And the captivity and the exile took about 70 years. It has a literal fulfillment under Jeremiah and an eschatological messianic fulfillment under Jesus, which was 70 times 7 years. So there was a due fulfillment of Jeremiah's 70 years prophecy. So 70 years had passed by, longer than this nation has existed. Long, long time. Longer than even Malaysia has existed. And by that time, the second generation might have forgotten a lot of what happened. And so as they were coming back, some people say that it was Ezra himself, but some scholars say the style is not the same, but not necessarily so. Like Paul wrote Hebrew, it was different from other styles. It depends on what subject he's writing under. Like if you read my thesis, and I didn't put my name there, you might not know it's still me writing it, because I'm writing to a different group of people and using different vocabulary. And whereas when you write a Christian book, it's a different style altogether. And in trying to argue style, a different author, possibly, let's give them some benefit of doubt, that he might have, even if there was somebody else, he would still be under the instruction of Ezra, or possibly Nehemiah, who instructed who we call the chronicler, the one who wrote these chronicles. And traditionally, he has always been assigned to Ezra, the scribe. And he got back all the history. And the reason why they wrote all this book and get back history is, after nearly 70 years, people have forgotten what it was. And now they are coming back again. God fulfilled his word. And God wants to remind them again, which is why half of the stories of this book are almost repetition. With one exception. There were things that were left out for purpose. There were things that were included for a reason. And in the end, as this book was written, And you always see the ending of the book to see when it was written. So 1 Chronicles actually ended up in 2 Chronicles, the last chapter. It has 29 chapters, and then 2 Chronicles has 36 chapters. Altogether, you got 65 chapters. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, you can see roughly when it was written by the last two verses. And in verse 22, now in the first year of 2 Chronicles 36 verse 22, now in the first year of Cyrus king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all these people. May the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. So now you know the purpose of this book. It was as the people were going back and they were rebuilding Jerusalem. They were rebuilding the walls, and then later on in Nehemiah rebuilding the wall, later on rebuilding the temple, and at least as much portion as they could. So there they were rebuilding the city and the things of God. And to rebuild, you need theology, you need doctrine, you need methodology. After 70 years, people have forgotten. Immediately, you can see what is the principle behind this book. This book is talking about restoration. This book is talking about restoration. So the spiritual, they were restored naturally. They were coming back to Israel. And there is a spiritual restoration that is going to take place in the church age also. The Bible talks about this. And hold your place in Chronicles. We will establish. The reason we teach this book is for two things. Number one, we look at some history. Number two, we look at how the New Testament principles are found in the Old Testament. And that's the due approach that we have taken in the study of our Bible. So let's look at the New Testament, firstly, in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, says here in Acts chapter 3, after the healing of the lame man, they've seen a great sign and wonder. And everyone was astonished. And here was more prediction of greater signs and wonders to come in Acts chapter 3. Peter says in preaching, in verse 19, he says, Acts 3 verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive unto the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That is your clue for spiritually interpreting 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Inside the book of Chronicles, both 1st and 2nd, are principles of restoration. How to restore the church of God. How to restore a revival of God. How to restore a ministry of God. Restoration, going back to what we have lost. Because here physically, the people were coming back to a place where they had lost everything. They had nothing. They had no nation, no city, no temple. Everything had to be built up from scratch upwards. And inside this book, even though the Holy Spirit had them to record the history, were hidden spiritual principles of restoration. And strangely, as they are restored, even in the book of Acts 3, it gives us certain understanding on what basis the restoration take place. It tells us here, that even in this purpose here in Acts chapter 3, that is, it says here in verse 18, just before he talked about repentance, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." And he speaks about this foreknowledge. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. "Him," that is Jesus, "being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should have be held by it." So it talks about foreknowledge. It talks about the predetermined purpose of God. All these are telling you the clue. Within restoration are principles of predestination, foreknowledge, and free will. Wow, those are big doctrines. And they are found, as you all know, in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts here, and also in the book of Romans chapter 8. Let's lay some spiritual principles, and then we go back with this little microscope and look at it closely. In chapter 8, says in verse 28, 29. Now, verse 28 of Romans is a nice verse, especially when you are just restoring all things. The people have been defeated. The people have been lost. The people have wandered in Babylon. The people have wandered in the Medo-Persian Empire. Finally, after 70 years, they're coming back. They need a compass, a spiritual compass. They need a place to know how to rebuild themselves. And they need to get back the principles of God, to be strong. And all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So for the generation that is being restored, they need to understand, don't be burdened by your guilt. Don't be burdened by the guilt of your forefathers. Don't be burdened by the guilt of judgment in the past. But it's telling us to understand that through it all, the predestination of God came true. The foreknowledge of God came true. And by the grace of God, the free will of man finally came to submit and become obedient to God. Which in verse 29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, this he also called. Whom he called, this he also justified. Whom he justified, this he also glorified." Notice the four process: predestined, calling, justification, glorification. We will see some of these processes in the book of 1 Chronicles. So you're ready? Let's look at the book of 1 Chronicles. The first part of Chronicles, called the first book of Chronicles, has 29 chapters. And within the first 29 chapters, it's automatically divide itself into three different sections. The first section is all genealogy, almost look like Matthew chapter 1. And from 1 Chronicles right up to chapter 10, in chapter 1 to chapter 10 in the account of Saul, it's all the genealogies and short little histories here and there. And then after chapter 11, it began to talk about the exploits of King David. And then down the line, it began to talk about all his administration, the exploits and the administration of King David. That ends the book of 1 Chronicles. Today, we will focus on the first 10 chapters. And when you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 1, it looked like it starts from ABC. And it talks about the family of Adam, it says. Adam, Seth, Enoch, Cainan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And but by the time you reach some of the names, say Javan, Elisha, Tashisha, Kittim, Rodan. Most of us fall asleep. Right, Matthew chapter 1. So you say, what are these chronology for? What is this? It's a chronology. Now, let's compare this chronology. You notice that he goes back from the beginning because they got nothing. It's like the people had no Bible. They've forgotten the books of Moses. And so they got to start all over to find their place. To find who they are, where they belong to, and what are they called to do. Their sense of identity. In the natural, they need a sense of identity. Before you can restore something, you must know what you're restoring it to. Because if you don't know what you're restoring it to, you might actually be going backwards instead of forwards. And you wouldn't know it. And you might thought it was an improvement, when actually it's a disaster. And unless you could see the pattern, you wouldn't know how to go forward. And so they need to know their identity, who they are, what they have done. But as they look at the book of Chronicles, compare Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 1 with Matthew chapter 1. The two portions of the Bible where most of us fall asleep while you're doing your devotion. Matthew 1 and 1 Chronicles 1. And he said, what can we get from this portion? We can get a pattern. There is a pattern. See, in the book of Matthew chapter 1, it starts from Abraham in chapter 1 verse 1. You're there in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. Everyone still awake here? Fallen asleep, anybody? Okay, someone snoring, just give them a tap on the back there. Okay, Matthew chapter 1, it starts with Abraham. And then it goes all the way down to Jesus in verse 16. So in 16 verses, he covers all the generation from Abraham to Jesus. Then he did something in verse 17 that was never done before. All the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. From the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Verse 17 gives you a clue. God was in control. Only God could have timed such a beautiful event that say from the time of Abraham to David is 14 generations. From King David to the exile was 14 generations. From the exile back to Christ was 14 generations. When you look at it, you say, wow, perfect 14. Quickly go and buy. What did you get? 4 digits. 1414. Quickly get good. After today's sermon, 1414 might come out. So I say, why? Why is this thing happening? By the way, haven't you heard stories of people when they got accident and all that? They will always look at the car number and then they go and buy 4 digits. Isn't that very common in Singapore? So they go and then quickly get. And have you heard stories of people actually striking it? Right? And then in your mind you wonder, why accident and then why it come out in the Toto? Is it Toto or 4 digit? Or 4 digit? Loto, Toto, 4 digit, 4 echo, right? Whatever. Okay. Have you ever wonder why it comes out? Why should the accident relate to this guy gambling? For additional tips. Okay. Have you wondered why? Because everything has a pattern. Not a single molecule is in place. I would even put that. People don't realize how much control God has over the whole planet. One thing. He knows the number of your hair. Matthew chapter 10 verse 30. Your hairs are numbered. Number doesn't say he knows how many hair you have. You know, of course he knows how many hair. He even know which one is which one. So when you were coming in the MRT train just now, and the train, every time I notice, when the train comes, when you stand near, the first thing that happens is a gust of wind caused by the train. And then everybody's got to go, except those who got spiky hair. And you just lost, God would have known you just lost hair number 1,345. See, every one of your hair is numbered. And I would want to go further than that. God even knows every single, God even numbers every molecule, every proton, every electron. Now, this is our God. Can you imagine His wisdom, His power, and how much control He has when He made us out of these protons, molecules in the natural, and then He numbered all the energy forces in the spiritual dimension? He has full control over all these things. Which is why the first truth about predestination, first truth about restoration, is to understand that even though bad things might have happened, even though things have happened by human choice, God still has Romans 8:28 with one condition: the people must love God. And we'll explain it a bit more. But I need to answer your question. Why the Empat Echo works? Everything has a number. In the end, every one of your whole molecules or all the energy essence will have your own number and identity. And nowadays we can understand it because we use computers. In computers, a subject or a file must be unique in order for it to be accessed. Without being unique, if two files have the same name, you got problem. You can have two files the same name but under different folder. So they already got sub different section already. So everyone must be unique for a computer system to work. At any time there is an exact same subsection, same thing, your computer will clash. It will go to cyclic thing. And everything has its number. So that when you notice, some of you, when without being superstitious, a number. I mean, if your lucky number could be 666, don't panic that you are the Antichrist. And every one of you have you will notice your, here you got your IC number, right? You call that the IC. You got the IC number, your passport number. You notice your IC number, your passport number, your birthday, got a certain sequence of numbers that keep coming up. Certain numbers that are very regular. And even though you exercise free choice, when you do it, you still happen to live in the house with a similar sequence of numbers. And it's always like your unique number. Now, your unique number is not just one. We're not that tiny. There's a whole bunch of it. Almost like your own unique pi. You know the number of pi, 3.1412, I think, etc. Pi is a unique number. Every one of us, you have a unique random number generator, but there are sequence of patterns that are unique to you. And so, when it's time for a person to die, whether the time for the person to die be an accident or a durian drop from the tree, kill the person, or a tree that has grown there for 50 years fall down and knock the person down, he happened to be waiting for the bus at the exact place. If he went there 5 minutes late, he could have been spared. He just went there. He happened to be early 5 minutes, and the wind was early 5 minutes, and the branch was early 5 minutes, and while he's waiting for the bus, the branch dropped on him, he died. The bus crashed. Everyone quickly go and buy the bus number. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. But sometimes that number is like irradiates, and it causes a side effect of that number in different areas. And then there's a there's a side effect that that number is being called for. And so it has what I call a radiating effect. Now, at the moment, none of you smell any durian, right? But if I just bring a durian in, right to the back, you will know somebody had a durian. Why? Because the smell goes through. Now, what other thing can make smell? Ah, the pandan leaf. You bring the pandan kaya, spread it, you say, And because it radiates. So numbers are happening all the time. Numbers of people, time to die. Numbers of time people born again. Number of people being born on this earth. All these are numbers that are random to us, but they're not random to God. And sometimes when something's happened, it has a vibration that goes right through. That is why it has that side effect. The other simple explanation that Christians have is demon. Demon tell demon. So they make sure demon happened. But it's sometimes not that simple in the spiritual world. And just I try to give you the law of the spirit, plus you can add the demonic aspects. But it's not always that simple. Anyway, our purpose tonight is not to help you to have Empat Echo here. Well, don't any one of you go and buy Empat Echo after tonight. Well, 1414 lucky number. And then you come and blame it. So some Christians ask me this question. Is it okay if Christians do that? I say, usually if prosperity comes through that area, it's not really the normal way. It's not really the normal way. And but at the same time, I'm of the opinion, I've seen enough testimonies. One testimony changed me, and this person had gone to be with the Lord. He used to be for my Malaysian church. And he's my intercessor, in fact. Tall Indian gentleman, Latima, he's the intercessor. And then he was in Canberra, and he didn't have money. He needed to go back. And then he was walking in Australia. I think that time he must be living in Canberra or somewhere, or Canberra or Perth. And he's walking, and he needed money to fly back. And then the Lord said, turn in. Say, where? To the shop. He goes in, and he went and buy the lotto. And then the next thing, he struck it. And then they take the money and go. See? Wow. I say, wow, interesting testimony. But the problem with that kind of testimony, when you testify, then every Christian start going to buy. Right or wrong? Right? I also. Hey, there's a difference on that one. Special case. Special case. So I always say, in special case, if that happened to you, just praise the Lord, but don't share your testimony. Just enjoy, but don't share. We don't want anyone to go gamble. There is an aspect where it's wrong, where gambling is wrong. If every day you buy it, and then all your money, you know, all your money, you just, when you got your salary, just buy one wantan mee and then all the rest buy it. But it go, then you don't get it, no money to pay rent, no money to do all those things. That's really gambling. And so a lot of people cannot stand it, and that's how they go into gambling. So there's an aspect where it's actually wrong. Generally, it is. But I've seen some remarkable testimonies. I'll say, okay, Lord, those are exceptional cases. Remember, I use the word exceptional cases. But I'm just showing that God is in control of everything. God is in control of everything. And remember, in the Old Testament, they used the cast lots. Now, Lord is to us is tikam-tikam. Correct? Casting lots. See, how could God control it? Is it by chance or is it God? Oh, God is in control. The angels invisibly can go. And they can control the wind, they can control the temperature. You know? So, to God, there's no chance. There's no such things as chance or probability theory. To God, everything is predetermined. Which you will see. As they began to be restored, in Matthew, they saw a pattern in chaos. It's like chaos theory. They saw a pattern that there is a beautiful picture inside that chaos called 14, 14, 14. From Abraham to David, from David to captivity, captivity to David, captivity to Jesus. 14 generation.
But in 1 Chronicles, they cannot see the pattern yet. And Matthew 1 began with Abraham. And then I asked myself the question, from Noah to Abraham, how many generations was that? I counted, and if you include Abraham, it was 20 generations. But there's also a pattern. It starts with Adam in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, and then it ends in Abraham in verse 28. And apparently the whole focus seemed to be Adam, Abraham, and talk about Abraham's family line to Ishmael, Abraham's family line to Keturah, and then and all the other family lines. Then he goes to David in chapter 2. So the focus seemed to be Adam, Abraham, David. Because as they return back from the captivity, they still cannot see the 14 years. Two 14 years had occurred. Abraham to David was 14. David to the captivity was 14. And the captivity that was returning cannot see the pattern to Jesus yet. So from the captivity to Jesus will be 14. So they're in the middle of the third 14 and they cannot see the pattern. Sometimes the pattern must occur a few times before you recognize it. Twice, still very hard to recognize. Three times, then you know cannot be random. Four, five times, then cannot be random. Something is causing it to happen. You know that some supernatural force. But the fact is, before Abraham, the number 14 never came up. It was more like 10 generations, 10 generations. It was more the number 10. 10, 10 before it moved to 14. 10 is always the number of trial. 10 trials, 10 commandments, 10 tests. 10 the number of trial and tests. And 14 is always a number of Passover. On the 14th day of the first month. 14 talk about a change or a new beginning. The end of something and the beginning of something. But I have here a book that is out of publication called The Chronology of the Bible. And I like this book because it was done by an engineer. He's not a Bible scholar, he's just an engineer. He did something very simple. He took all the numbers in the Bible, and what he did is, I tried to find it online, but couldn't find it online to do a picture. But what he did is like he do from Adam, and then he go from Adam, then when his son was born, and then he draw another line for his son. And then when the next son was born, if Adam continue living, he will go straight line until when he died. Then the next son is born, he starts the next line, and when he died. Then the next son is born when he died. So he goes down like that. And there's nothing to do but maths. So this was done by an engineer. So he measure how long each person lived and who was still alive. And at which point who was born. Each of these lines means somebody is born. And guess what? Roughly between Adam and Abraham was 2,000 years. Between Adam to Abraham was roughly 2,000 years. Because in those days, the people lived very long. And especially the first generation. And according to this guy's calculation, from Adam until Noah, I was interested to see Noah, what year that was. Let's say Adam was year zero, and until Noah was born. Now, Noah's father is Lamech. So Noah was born just about between 1,000 to 1,100, just before 1,100 years after Adam. So you will see that approximately from Adam to Noah was approximately 1,000 years, just over. And then from Noah all the way to Abraham. And Abraham, here he put, was about 2,008 years after Adam was born. Adam was created, rather. So that's how we know that between Adam and Abraham was roughly 2,000 years. 2,000 years just passed like that. And then suddenly, it's no more measure in year. I did have a look at how many years it was between Abraham to David, because it says 14 generations. Unfortunately, if you measure it by years, although 14 generations, each generation slightly different length of time that they live, it was not exactly a round number. So it's interesting that the Bible found patterns in which you cannot find. But let me give you the figure itself. And let's see when David was born, from Abraham to David. And David is way after Moses, after Samuel, after Joshua. And see his running figures. His green line was approximately our BC. Blue line was starting from zero, from Adam's creation. He gives an approximate time as a starting point. And David, where were you? Okay, here he is. David. Ah, here he is. David was roughly born about 2,920 years after Adam's creation. Nearly 3,000. And then David to the captivity. Well, there were two periods of captivity. So don't know which one to measure from. And there was a period after when the first captivity took place. And when I look at when both the northern and southern kingdom were completely captured, the figure was, let's say, way down in B.C., and Joachim, okay, around Jeconiah, that would be the carrying away into Babylon. That was about 3,389 BC. So the figures don't go that round anymore. But yet, the Bible remarkably find pattern. And it was almost 10 generations. Actually, when you count it, it was about 19 generations, but when you include Abraham, it's about 20 generations. So 10 generations from, which cover nearly 1,000 years from Adam to Noah, and about 10 generations from Noah right on to Abraham. And Abraham was born roughly about 2,008 years, based on the Bible figure, plus, 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 is easy. Not much other things to do, but just keep adding. 2,008 years after following the Bible figures of Adam's creation. That's an interesting pattern that we know. Now, what can we make of all these things? What was the chronicler trying to do? He was trying to say that God had predestined us. He traced it back all the way. And there were three figures that is prominent. Adam in Chronicles, chapter 1. Abraham, and then he traced all the way to David. And when he record all those predestination of God, see in chapter 2, it began the from Judah to David, and then the family of Caleb, then the family of David in chapter 3, family of Judah in chapter 4, and then the family of Simeon, chapter 5, family of Reuben, Gad, Manasseh. Chapter 5 important because remember people say the 10 lost tribes? Hey, they were not lost. They came back in the exilic period. These are supposed to be the part of the northern tribes. They were there. Reuben, Gad, Manasseh in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, Levi and all the family of Aaron. Chapter 7, Issachar, Benjamin, Naphtali, Manasseh, West Manasseh, Ephraim, Asher. Chapter 8, Benjamin, and some of the things about King Saul and the priesthood and the dwellers in Jerusalem, chapter 9, followed by the tragic end of King Saul in chapter 10. So within 10 chapters, he listed 12 tribes. 12 tribes. But when he lists 12 tribes, there was no tribe of Joseph. Tribe of Joseph, his two sons were Ephraim and Manasseh. So he lists all the tribes, But when you compare the listing of the tribes, two tribes are not mentioned. Guess which tribe was not mentioned? Hey, yes? Yes. The other one? Aha! Nobody knows. Should have a prize for that, right? Ice kacang or something. Should have got a big prize for that. Two tribes are missing. Now we know that there was a listing of tribes in Genesis 49. There's a listing of tribe at the end of Deuteronomy. There's a listing of tribe in the book of Revelation. Remember all the 12,000 for each tribe. And each time they list 12 tribes, there will always be two missing. Say, how can that be? In the first listing, which is in Genesis, you have all of them. You have Joseph, and you have Levi, you have Simeon, and all these others. But then, Joseph split into two tribes. So strictly speaking, if Joseph split into two tribes, you would end up with 13. Because Joseph disappeared. So you got 13 to replace that. And then, how is it that they always mention only 12? Because each time they mention 12, one got taken out. The original is in Genesis 49, as it is. By the time it goes to Exodus and followed by Deuteronomy, Joseph had disappeared and became two tribes. And the tribe of Levi was taken out. Because remember, Levi was no more included. They didn't have a boundary. They didn't have a province. They were scattered through the cities. So he still got 12, but the number 13 is really not really counted. He was scattered. Levi was scattered throughout. And then, as you move on in the book of Revelation, Levi was added back. So somebody else has to be taken out. Dan is taken out in the book of Revelation. Tribe of Dan is not inside. But here in 1 Chronicles, two tribes are missing, not one. And insight is a key to interpretation. This book contains prophecy about the end time. Because the tribe of Dan is missing in the book of Revelations, in a sense, it was a prophecy of the Antichrist or Antichrist, represented by the tribe of Dan. Look over at the book of Revelations, chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, you see from verse 5 to 8, the tribe of Joseph was added back, and then you got the tribe of Manasseh, but you got Dan missing. And of course, the other son was also missing. Can you find Ephraim from verse 5 to verse 8? This is the puzzle of the tribes. It's like playing little puzzles. What is this puzzle of the tribes going throughout the whole Bible? See, in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, Joseph is mentioned in verse 8, and Manasseh, which is the son of Joseph, is mentioned in verse 6. But the tribe of Dan is purposefully missing. And then the other is the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim, the other son of Joseph, who normally had their own province, also disappeared. You know why? The tribe of Ephraim has some spiritual prophecies that their prophecies that apply to them apply to the church. So the church, in a sense, was like a descendant of Joseph. Joseph is a type of Christ. So we are like the tribe of Ephraim, prophetically. But this is a long story, another sermon. Just throw out something for you all to go fishing. Then the tribe of Dan is missing. Because the tribe of Dan represents the serpent, which represents the Antichrist. From way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 49, a prophecy that is not fulfilled until the Antichrist rises. See, when the Antichrist rises, the Jews will only accept someone who is of a Jewish heritage. The Jews will never accept a false Messiah who is not a Jew. So the Messiah will rise from the tribe of Dan, and God knows, but humans might have forgotten of which tribe they have descended from. In chapter 49, there is a prophecy here of the tribe of Dan. Says here, that's you have it in Genesis chapter 49. Okay, we go down to all the tribes. There's Judah and 16. Yes, thank you. 16:17. Yes, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. So that partially fulfilled, but not fully. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heel, so that his rider shall fall backwards. And I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. You see, that's talking about them waiting for Jesus Christ coming. So that prophecy points all the way back forward to the Antichrist. Now we can understand Chronicles. In Chronicles, two tribes are missing. Tribe of Dan, which again speaks about Chronicles as a prophetic book that you can tie to the book of Revelation. But the other tribe missing is not Ephraim, because this is still Old Testament and Jesus hasn't come yet. Whereas in the book of Revelation, Jesus has already come. And the Ephraimites, next time you read, O Ephraim, remember, it applies to the church who is the wild olive joined now to the olive branch. We are like the Ephraimites. And the tribe of Zebulun. Zebulun points to the Messiah coming. And so in the book of Matthew, it says here in Matthew chapter 4, book of Matthew, verse 15, it talks about Jesus. And this is found in the prophecy of Isaiah. Only Isaiah brought it forth. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Which is why nowadays, with all the new prophecies coming up, sometimes God used due prophecy. Like when Pastor David goes on prophesying, you got scriptures. And some of you on Friday all night, you got scriptures. And the Spirit will inspire, because scriptures has a way of due interpretation that it comes for. Think about it. How can Paul find tongues in Isaiah 28? You and I cannot. You use your intellectual mind, use exegesis and analysis and all kinds of other. You cannot come up with Isaiah 28 as referring to tongues. But Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 14 as referring to tongues, because he saw it in the Spirit. And same here in Isaiah chapter 9, he prophesied of Zebulun in Matthew 4 verse 15. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Zebulun is prophesying about Jesus. Not to say all the people of Zebulun are necessarily very spiritual. The same, like, not say that all the people of the tribe of Dan are bad. These are just instruments of prophecy that God used. So we have here an interpretation of Chronicles, the reason for two missing tribes in the book of First Chronicles. You might not know if by reading through, and you were not doing your counting, you might not know that two tribes were missing, Zebulun and Dan. Because this book talks about pre-Messiah coming, that the spirit of Antichrist will be working against the spirit of Christ. And it came to a finale when Jesus came, and then it repeats again slightly differently with the spirit of the church, which is Ephraim, wrestling again. And then there's the church. The Israelites got all the 144,000, except the tribe of Dan. It's not included. For a prophetic reason. Well, with all those things that are looking forward to here, the reason why they wrote this so exact. Imagine you're coming back. You know what they're saying? They're saying, hey, we are being restored. This Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years is being fulfilled. But look at where they trace the people coming back. Remember when Ezra came back, there was Jeshua the priest, and there was Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Actually, grandson of Shealtiel. And something might have happened to his father before that, but sometimes they refer to their grandfather closer. You look at the genealogy of David. Look at chapter 3. This record here is to encourage them. They took parts of history to encourage themselves. They saw a different view of history. They saw that they were predestined by history, just as you and I are predestined to be born in these last days. When you find your destiny, you can be part of the restoration of God. For whom He predestined, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. So we must discover our predestination. In chapter 3, it says here, there is David, and then there is Solomon's son in chapter 3 verse 10. And then there was Jeconiah. In verse 17, 18, 19, then you read on, you see, the sons of Padai, then I got to read Shealtiel here. Let's read from verse 17. And the sons of Jeconiah were Asa, Shealtiel, his son, and Malkiram, Pidiah, Shenazah, Jeremiah, Hoshama, Nedabiah. Wow, these are a lot of good names now you can adopt afterwards. Right. And then the sons of Pidiah were Zerubbabel and Shimei. Now, this same Zerubbabel is the same Zerubbabel who was the grandson of Shealtiel. So history records that something could have happened to his father Pidiah, and his grandfather Shealtiel brought him up, and he became known as Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. In other words, he is the heir and a direct descendant of David. Think about the encouragement. Here they are coming back, and they record all this. So you might think the genealogy not important, but to them as they return, they are recording, hey, we got the descendant of David with us. And he's coming back with us. He's now our leader, not yet king, because they're not allowed to have any kingdom. But he's now leading us. Zerubbabel is among those leading us. We have a descendant of David. God has not forsaken us. God has fulfilled his promise. And his predestination is working in our lives. And this is the passage where you got the famous Jabesh prayer. You know who is Jabesh? One of the descendants of the tribe of Judah, of which of David was one of offshoots. And he recorded the prayer of Jabesh because the people were also in pain. And it talked about changing your destiny, but actually finding your destiny. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4. It says there, in verse 9. So suddenly, in the midst of all this name you have in verse 7, 8, 9, there is Hilah, sons of Hilah, who were Zereh, Zohar, and Adnan, and Kos begot Anuk, and Zobibah, and the families of Ahahel, the son of Harum. And now Jabesh was more honorable than his brothers, but he didn't have a good name. Talking about changing your destiny. And his mother called his name Jabesh, because I bore him in pain. In other words, the mother called him pain. Pain. Pain, come here. Oh, pain, you're so painful. I tell you, Jabez said, I don't want my dad to be pain. I don't want to cause him pain. And every time he called him pain, the mother remember he caused him pain. So the poor son, Jabez, said, I want my name to be different. I want to change. That is not my destiny. And for 70 years, they were in pain. Why suddenly in this book they record that? Because they were trying to encourage or discourage people. Even though people call your name pain, you can change your name. And here he did. He says here, and Jabez called on the God of Israel saying, oh, that you will bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand will be with me and that you will keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So he sort of say, I want to be blessing, blessing, blessing. Hallelujah. And indeed, the Lord changed his name. Now, what about predestination and how was all these things taking place? Let me throw some scriptures in to find how all the people had to find their place in the predestination as they came back to God. It has to fulfill exactly as the descendants of David. And let me point to something about predestination. Then I will ask a few questions, right? So get ready your little Bible hands. And firstly, what about the book of life? Okay, the Bible says in the book of Revelations, when all the books are open, in chapter 20 of Revelations, Revelation chapter 20 in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, in Revelation chapter 20 verse 12, standing before God, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged each one according to his works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Then verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So your name being written in the book of life is a very important thing. If your name were not found written in the book of life, Bible says, you're cast into the lake of fire. Now, was this important to Paul? Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, and I urge you also, true companions, help those women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Well, Paul knew their names were written in the book of life. Are your names in the book of life? If your names are not in the book of life, then you're not part of it. Now, when were our names written in the book of life? Your names are not written in the book of life the day you accepted Christ. You know when your names were written in the book of life? Before the foundation of the world. In the book of Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. It says here in verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life. That means if your name is not there, you will end up worshipping the Antichrist. Now, don't panic yet, because now the devil is trying to tell some people out in the internet, maybe you're hearing this, say, oh, I don't want to do this. Wait. Says, all who dwell will worship him, that is the devil, whose names have not been written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the Bible talks about the book of life of the Lamb from slain from the foundation of the world. And then when you look at the book from the foundation of the world, you realize that in places which I don't attend to, you all know it, Ephesians chapter 1, that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. So this is what happens. Everyone who is born on earth, we got to get our theology right in this area. Everyone who is born on this earth have your names written in the book of life. Scripture for that? Well, let me give you one scripture, John chapter 1. Because here when it says men, it includes women too. In John chapter 1, it says in verse 9, this was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And then you put that with Timothy that says that pray for all men because it's the will of God for them to be saved. God's will to save all men. And obviously, God doesn't just wait till you're saved, then He writes them. There is a book that He writes, record things as they happen. In fact, there are watchers that are recording things. But there are some things written before the foundation of the world. And we know, according to Psalms 139, that before we were even born, before we were formed as a fetus in the womb, before we even make one decision in life, the books were already written about all our days. Psalms 139. Isn't it marvelous when you think about predestination? That God knew everything. God knew every decision. The one who knows the number of your hair on your head, He numbered every hair. The one who knows every atom and molecule, He knows all things. He knows, and it is His will for all to be saved. But as we choose our free will, sometimes you read about it, the names got blotted from the book of life, removed from the book of life. So you're not added, but you stand to be removed. So there is predestination. And if predestination don't have free will, then no one should be blotted out, correct? But apparently there's a blotting out that can take place. So how do we make sure we're not blotted out? Make sure we stand to our true thing. And here's the first thing that they discover about predestination in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. They have to rediscover predestination. Say, how does predestination help them? Predestination must come first. And predestination determines everything that you and I are supposed to do on earth. Well, let's look at Psalms 139 and make it a bit a stronger case. Psalms 139. And it is a blessing. Psalms 139. Let's look here. Says in verse 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book they all were written. The days past tense fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. There you have predestination. Very strong case for predestination. Everything has been determined by God. And you need more scriptures? Well, I give you Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus was on his last journey going up to Jerusalem, the mother of John. In verse 20. And James. Matthew 20:20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, kneeling down and said, you know, I want to ask something from you. And Jesus, of course, is given to granting prayers. He says, verse 21, what do you wish? And she said, grant that these two sons of mine, pointing to James and John, may sit one in your right hand and the one in your left hand. Oh, I tell you, when she said that, Peter said, remember, Peter, James, and John very close. So the mother came to Jesus, mother of James and John. Let my son be right hand, left hand. What, well, then no more space. Peter, being Peter, would have, and Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you're asking. Says, you do not know what you ask. And then he says, now he's talking to the disciple, because the disciples also were the one asking. When you cross-reference the Mark chapter 10, actually James and John also were asking. In Mark 10, it says, they ask. So they must have, ask, but not enough thing. They say, hey, mom, join us. Three of us ask. Let's leave Peter out. Peter, the barbarian, you know, he also eat all my food. So they come, you know, ask. Oh, they think they can persuade Jesus. And then Jesus said, are you able to suffer, take the baptism? They say, we are able! And then Jesus said, indeed, you will drink of my cup, you'll be baptized with the fire, and but, he says in verse 23, to sit on my right hand and left hand is not mine to give. It is for those whom it is prepared by my Father, already determined. Wow, I say, no chance. No matter what you do on earth, squeeze also cannot get. No chance. Now, I want to address this feeling of unfairness. That some of you are squirming. Oh yeah, no matter how I live for God, also cannot get close to Him. Oh yeah. Right. I got to address this by asking a question. There is a difference between works, calling, and being close to Him. There is a difference. Whether you're apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher does not necessarily mean that in relationship you are closest to Him. It just means that in calling and talent you could be very highly qualified spiritually. Okay, just think of our family. Let's say you got a big family. And in your family, one of them could end up a member of parliament. One end up number two in the business world. One end up a world famous number one singer. Right? Different talents. But when you come and eat together, let's say on Mooncake Festival Day or what other day? Chinese New Year Day. They're not going to come and say, I am first. No. They will come and just say, we are just family. Right? We are just family. We enjoy being brothers and sisters. We put aside all our work calling. So it doesn't mean that the member of parliament comes and then he will send his man in black. He check everything. Say, hey, what are you checking? Why? In case you carry bomb. Why? And then you will have 10 bodyguards around you. Hey, this is your family reunion, Chinese New Year. So the man in black looking. And then you're about to pick up the butter. You say, wait a minute. Right, that's a little bit going too far. Because you brought your work into your family relationship. You put aside all your work and calling. Remember the days before you were an MP. Remember the days before you were a singer. Remember the days before you were a top-notch billionaire. You were just playing on equal level. Closeness with God is not necessarily determined by talent and calling. Closeness with God is your love for God, which comes back to Romans 8:28. You can be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and not so close with God as in a personal way. But you're only close in terms of you know how to relate to that calling. But in walking with God, you could be just a humble little housewife, but your love for God could be greater than that person. So remember this, whether you got one talent, two talent, or five talent, it is not your talents that is your closeness. It's your personal relationship. God wanted The one talent want to be as close to him as the five talent. But sadly, sometimes in this world, we mix work with person. Surely, when, let's say, you know, your big famous person outside, when you come to your home, your wife, your family, or your daughter, your son, just want to say, all we want is daddy. We don't know the big boss coming in, and now all the children come in, and let's say, and as you enter, the children say, yep! No, you don't want, this is no more. You want your child to say, hey daddy, hey mommy. Because relationship is different from work. Now, calling and predestination is work. But God cannot force a relationship on you. Remember this. We cannot choose callings, works, assignment. But you can choose your depth of relationship with Him. Now, let me address the second part of the unfairness. I addressed the first part of unfairness where we think that a person who is greatly called will automatically be closer to God than you. They can function in more different types of gifting, but not necessarily close. Remember what God told Aaron and Miriam, who happen to be family members. Aaron and Miriam are older than Moses. Moses is Titi, right? He's younger than them. And Miriam is much older. And Miriam and Aaron claim to be prophet. See, is Moses the only one whom God speak to? God also speak to us. And you know what God answered? Yes, it is true. If you're a prophet, I will speak to you in dreams, in enigmas and all that. But he says, Moses is more than that. Relationship. Moses could have just been a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He also became a friend of God. You could be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, not friend of God. Notice the difference. So I got rid of the first part of unfairness. If you feel that it's unfair that God calls some to different things and didn't call you, don't feel that. It should not stop you from walking closer to God even than some people who are greatly called. Should not stop you. Now here's the second part. Some people can do many things on this life. Okay? And I always try not to pick on. It's pre-arranged with Eddie that I can always pick on him. So let's say, you know, Eddie, in this life, could you, at the moment you're an IT man, could you also, let's say, like, if you could draw the anointing or the talent, could you be a musician? Like Mozart? Not bad, eh? How about a great painter? Yeah. How about fantastic businessman? Yeah. And scholar. Scientist discover cold fusion. Yeah. And then when you look at that, you say, how many things can you be? Would you want to be? As many? You want to be prophet? Okay. You want to be prophet? Okay. Let's say prophet. Hey, how come you not the one that say pastor? So, right. Now here's the thing. You go only 120 years to live. Choose. Do you notice? You couldn't choose many. Right? You couldn't choose many. There's so many possibilities. You have to choose one or two. Or three. And that means you have to work very hard too. If you choose one, wow, most people satisfied with one. Right, they live their life, they're happy. Now here's the thing that's happening. The only reason why on this earth you haven't been chosen for certain job is because only certain number of vacancies. certain number of vacancies. Okay, if all the schools and universities in Singapore right now stop training every other course but one course, lawyers, then every graduate is a lawyer, what will happen? Many lawyers will be unemployed. Too many. That time you really can buy them a dime a dozen. Correct. You need skilled people of different type. Now in a society, how many lawyers in a society of 10 million people, how many lawyers can they absorb? Depend on the society. But definitely not infinite. It's not infinite. It will reach a point where it's saturation. And long ago, when science was very new in Asia, every Tom, Dick and Harry, and Miss Tom, Dick and Harry, because I cannot remember any lady's name, every Tom, Dick or Harry, or every Alice, Amanda and Ame, wants to go to science. And then, suddenly we have too many science graduates. Might not have enough jobs for you. So it is more, there is a vacancy for different jobs to a certain extent. So when God planned this earth, there were only certain numbers of vacancy. You cannot have a church where everyone as a pastor and there's only one member. Although, if you have a church of 100 people and you got 99 pastors, I would love to be that sheep. Really pampered. All I just said, Pastor, wow, 99 came to me. Very nice, right? Really, wow. And then when you did something right, all the 99 pastors say, well done, sheep. But then got too many rubbing you, your fur also come up, botak. And as you know, when you rub sheep fur in a certain way, you got static electricity. So you rub very fast, catch fire, then really barbecue sheep. So it's a matter of vacancy. When you think that it's unfair, why so few are famous called to different big giant calls? Because of vacancy. And that is why God designed a system where He says, before you were born, He already gifted you and talented you for something in your DNA. In your DNA. All you have to do is to discover your predestination. Now, the reason is this: shortness of time. Let's say if you have 10,000 years. Well, you can live 100 years like this, 100 years like that, right? You could live. The good news is, after this life, if you have never been a musician before, and you came to this earth because you were gifted to do other things but cannot sing a note, and you envy those who can sing a note, then you go to heaven, you could go to join music school in heaven. You could end up the best singer in heaven. Potentially, it's possible. Because the only limitations are no limitations. Your voice could carry in any way. And so you see the question of vacancy and time span. When you got millions and millions of years, for the rest of eternity, you can enjoy being different things. You can play different roles in the many worlds that God has created. But for this short little earth, which is at the moment under warfare, God has assigned a strategy based on Jesus Christ. And so He expects, that's why He tells the mother of Zebedee, He says, God already assigned these things in this role of this earth. Things can move forward differently in the heavenly or the heavenlies or eternity. But on this earth, these are all assigned roles. And thus, the first thing that they accept, you notice when the Jews came back, they didn't argue with the system of God. They accepted they need a priest. They accepted they need a descendant of David. They accepted all those things. And they accepted their place and the calling of God. So the Chronicles was written to tell them, go back to God's pattern. Don't like King David, invent your own way of carrying the ark. Find out the way God wants it to be done. And so to each one of us, that's why we learn to cover earnestly the best gifts. But yet, the best gifts are those that love flows through us and flows through the calling that God has for you. Which means one thing. Before Pastor David was born, before I was born, before some of us were born, we were already predestined for certain jobs. That's because of the nature of the way God has made something. And not only us, some of you and every one of you, some of you could be predestined for ministry, but every one of you have been predestined for a particular mission. You have your mission. And remember, I have what I call relieved the unfairness feeling by saying it has nothing to do with your closeness with God. Because we all will be judged to our faithfulness to our calling. And some people are greatly called and never fulfill it. And some people even got blotted out. It is important that we return to the basic and realize it's the love that you have for God. Somehow you find the love back for God. And you could love God more than an apostle of God. And you will end up closer with God than the one who did the apostolic ministry. Unless the apostle also loved God as equally as you. And no two pastors are the same. Because some pastors love God more than others. And no two pastors are the same because some pastors are more talented than others. But at the end of the day, when God called all the pastors together, God is not going to measure each one of them by how big their ministries are. Because sometimes bigness was part of their calling also. Some, they were given more talents to be big, to be mega. Some are not. God is not going to judge by those things. God will judge you by your own books that God designed for you. But out of all of them, God will say, which one loves Him more? That's why it's a fair system. Which one loves Him more? And the one that loves Him more actually ends up closer with Him. And then the other thing about being the left and right hand, not to worry about it. For some spiritual reason, there's a limitless right hand. Didn't He say we all sit at the right hand of God? You see, they only saw in the natural. In the natural, you only see one right hand. Also, the mother said, oh, he's going to be king, he's going to be king. He, you know, my son must be left and right. Then there's a spiritual aspect where we all sit at the right hand of God. So it's important for us to know what a blessing, to understand predestination. But with predestination comes the calling. See, when you understand and you accept, at first I find it difficult to accept predestination because they say, what about free choice? And then God's answer is this. Free choice comes as a subset under predestination. Like for example, Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, it was determined that He would be slain. But when Jesus came to the earth to fulfill the predestination plan, did He have free choice inside? Yes. Did He struggle inside? Yes. So your free choice is within the function of your calling. Whether you want to do it with all your heart. So let's take an example. A housewife who is called to be a faithful housewife and an intercessor. The world might not know her name at all. As opposed to a famous pastor who might have 10,000 members. But in the heart of heart, the housewife loved the Lord more than this pastor. And so when this pastor does his job, he does half-hearted. But he's gifted, still impact many people. But this housewife does the job 100%. do the little things. But this housewife got more reward because of her love. So there is the thing that free choice is within your calling. You do it with all your heart. You love God with all your heart. And that's where our part to play in free choice. It is possible to do it half-heartedly. To do it imperfectly, as you see in the book of Revelation. Every church except the church of Philadelphia was rebuked for their works. Either it says, but I have a few things against you. You have lost your first love. Your works are not perfect. Look, every one of them, their heart is not perfect. Except for Philadelphia, where it says, you got little strength. Because you're judged on the works that he called you to do. Not anybody else's work. The works that you were designed to do in your life. But here's a good thing. Within free will, he allows you to make mistakes to discover your calling. As long as you're within the umbrella of his call, that's your safety. When you move outside the calling, you're danger, danger, danger. When King Asa, who was a king, tried to be a priest, died. Horrible death. Same with Uzziah. He tried to be a priest, died horribly. When you move outside the umbrella of your call, no mercy. Because you're outside the books, remember. You're outside the books that are written of you. But when you're inside the books, you may make mistakes as long as you don't leave the umbrella. And it's so merciful, so that in 1 Chronicles, your personal mistakes are wiped out. But only the mistakes that have to do with your calling are related. So in the book of 1 Chronicles, in the life of David, there was not a single mention of Bathsheba or the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And this is history recorded. It looks like they have been expunged from David's record. Much as his sin was great, especially his murder of Uriah the Hittite. Not a single mention. Not one mention. Because it was a personal mistake. A few people know it. Of course, Joab knew it. Because he was among those that David commanded to let Uriah be killed. But God knew it. David asked for forgiveness. God forgave him. It was expunged from his record. Because even though David did all those things, he never left his calling to be the king. He abused his calling as a king. But he never left the general calling. But there were a few mistakes made that were still recorded. You find in the book of Chronicles that in chapter 13, there was the record of the ark and the mistake they made in creating the cart. That was recorded. There's a repeat record in 1 Corinthians 13. And then there's a record of his numbering of the Israelites in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Which is the record of the numbering of the Israelites. So you ask the question, why in 2 Samuel it record the sins of David with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah? It record the mistake he made in bringing the ark. It record the mistake in numbering the Israelites. But in Chronicles, it expunged his personal record. And he only record the things that have to do with the outward public life. Because bringing the ark of God was a public thing. And it was part of David's calling to bring in the ark. And it was part of David's calling to discover the place to build the temple. As a king, this was his due role. He was not to build the temple, but he was the one to have the pattern to build the temple and discover the place to build the temple And he was the one whom God ordained to bring the Ark of God into the city, the capital of Israel. So David, as a king, established Jerusalem as a capital, brought in the Ark, discovered the place to build a temple, had a pattern of the temple, he fulfilled his calling. So whenever his calling was imperfect, it was recorded. But his personal failure was expunged from the record. What does that tell you about free will? There is room within the umbrella of God where you might make mistakes that come out of your own weaknesses, come out of some bad choices you have, and things are mistakes of a personal nature that is still wrong, but between you and God. When you repent, you confess, he removes them. And in heaven, there's not even one trace of record. But in terms of carrying out the kingdom of God, carrying out the call of God, if you did it imperfectly, it will be recorded as imperfectly. If you did it perfectly, it will be recorded as perfectly. And what imperfection did David had? David should have sought God's word. See, the same basic. He should be a man of prayer, a man of worship, a man who seeks God's word and determine God then before you make an action. And I've already shown in the Bible before, in this teaching, in 2 Samuel and all that, that in bringing the ark, the Bible already record how to bring in the ark and how to worship the ark and all those things. So it really record. And in numbering the Israelites, the Bible already say you cannot number without sacrifice. And it must be ordained from God, initiated by God, not so much by man. So God's word. So David was good in prayer. You can see when he is in trouble, he pray. Read the book of Psalms. How many times he's in trouble, he pray. At times when he's losing, he pray and then he win. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of worship. He's a man of the word. But once in a while, he was not that good, accurate in the word. Where the word teaches how to bring the ark, he never checked back and follow. Try to improve on God's word. Disaster. And the word tells you, every time you're going to number the Israelites, there must be an offering made and you must seek the will of God first. He didn't. He went ahead and it was a plague that God gave. But the good thing is, in spite of imperfection, and he was frightened of God, when he saw the blessing of God, he still welcomed God in. That's one big difference between him and God. And the Bible also records, whenever anything bad happened, even though you cannot see God's hand, it is God allowing it. Although people's free will, God can protect or God can allow. Look at chapter 10, for example. King Saul. In chapter 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. He did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him. Now, did the Lord kill him? Not directly. We all know the story. The Lord allowed him to be killed. He actually was dying in battle and he was losing. He fell on his sword. As he fell on his sword, that's the end of the first Samuel story. And then in 2 Samuel, apparently, he must have still lived after he fell on his sword. So that when Amalekite came, he was still partly alive. He asked the Amalekite to kill him. The Amalekite killed him and thought he'd get a reward from David. In the end, the Amalekite also got killed. So, We see that that's exactly how he died. But God says, he killed him. God is in control. God is in control. It is by the mercy of God that a person, when they sin, they still live. It is by the judgment of God that when they sin, they die immediately. Somehow it has to do with the relationship with God in the heart. And a relationship with God and His Word. Only God knows the heart. David sinned a sin which a lot of people would have died. But deep inside his heart, he still loved God. That was his salvation. All the free choice. And he did blunders nationally when the thousands of people were ready to worship God. They did a big blunder with the ark. They did a blunder with the numbering of the Israelites. Thousands died. That was still recorded. But deep in his heart, he really loved God. His love came out. See, Psalms 51 tells you how much he still loved God, even though he did those bad things and evil things in killing Uriah. He cried out to God. And 1 Chronicles 21 tells you how much he still loved and trust God when he was given three choices of judgment. He said, I'd rather fall into the hands of God, because he knew God is compassionate and merciful. Now, falling into the hands of the angels, that's something else. The angels said, whoosh! Angels was willing to chop. It was God who said, stay, enough. That's why, you know, the instruction for a prophet is, prophets have a human understanding. When they pronounce judgment, their judgment is less severe than the angel's judgment. Because the angel goes, but a prophet's judgment, even though it may look harsh, is actually more compassionate in the end. But even greater still is God's great compassion. And you read something about Saul and David, what a contrast. Saul only built one altar out of necessity. In his whole life, he only sincerely tried to worship God once, and not even sincerely. Not really sincerely. He did it out of necessity. The other times were all for show. And there was one time when he had to, the people were commanded not to eat, and they were really eating the animal raw. Then he built an altar. Then only they started being able to eat properly because of a rash vow. But David, always he's seeking God. Seeking God. And when he was blessed and built his house, he said, hey, wait a minute, what about God's house? See, he's always thinking about God. Always putting God first. That was his redemption. So in terms of free will, we understand something. That as long, that's why I say number one, you must discover predestination and calling. When you understand your predestination and calling, and you remain in that calling and predestination, you have some area of room to grow, even make mistakes as you're growing in God, because you didn't leave that calling. But the moment you step out of the calling, wow, severe, the judgment. But when you're inside, God knows the price it takes to be part of the calling. You think answering the call of God is easy? No. Now, by that, apply to some of your personal life, or not called to full-time. It could apply to you being called to the business world, you being called to the scientific world, you being called to something you have to achieve in your life that could also be as difficult as someone serving the Lord. That you have to achieve something in life. The moment you move into that call and you're obedient to the predestination. See, whom he predestined, he called. Then you enter the umbrella of that call. He justified. As long as you're within that, he will look for ways to protect you. So that even when Abraham told a lie, he didn't move out of his calling. It was a personal matter between him and Sarah. God protected him. So think about free choice in the area. Free choice is always under predestination. How do I make sure that my free choice will be within that framework? Make sure that whatever you do, do it to the best intent to love God, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love God and love your neighbor as yourself. David loved God, and then he loved Bathsheba, his neighbor, wrongly. And then he didn't love his other neighbor, Uriah. Going killed. So he got twisted. But he still loved God. So always your struggle will be this. Do your best to love God. And make the best decision you know out of the love of God. Out of the best that you think for your people around you. And even if there are mistakes, the love protects you. He didn't move out of your calling. And whom he justified, he glorified. Look at the glory that David had. Look at the glory that Moses had. Look at the glory that Abraham had. They become figures of the people who have obeyed God's calling. Not perfectly, but they made it. We are the end time generation. We must discover. If you're a prophet, you must discover your prophet's call. If you're an evangelist, you must discover your evangelist's call. And if you don't, if you're an evangelist, you try to be a businessman, you will suffer a lot of things and judgmental things. Because every hailstorm will come into your life until you get under the shelter of your call. If you are a businessman and you try to be a pastor, you're outside your calling, every hailstorm will keep knocking you until you get back into your calling. Your calling is your only protection. Your calling. Whatever your calling is, whom he predestined, he called. Answer that call. And when you answer the call, your free will comes in. Walk in love. Don't be like Saul, who loved God half-hearted all the time. In fact, not sure whether his heart is in it when he does something. Make sure, even if your call is just to be a worshipper, a singer in a church, or a sweeper in a church, if that's your call, I mean, who knows if it could be a 100,000 member church. Your call is to keep the church clean. Well, that's a big job, you know. And to you, this is a high calling. It's better to be, the Bible says, a pillar in a doorkeeper in the temple of God than to be anywhere else. If that's your call. And God will justify you if you do your best and give room for mistakes, knowing we humans make mistakes. And then the glory will be there. The glory is in finishing the call of God. You may stumble, you may fall, but you complete the work of God. For God, it is sealed and done. And after Chronicles, all the people in Chronicles, all the people in Ezra's time, they look back at David. Say, he is the one. In the next week, we see everything that David did became their pattern. Because he did it right. He did it well. And even in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter, when they came together in the conference in Acts 15, they said, one day Israel will be restored, the restoration of the tabernacle of David. Everything looked back to David. It became the pattern. The same way, let's enter into what God has. His Chronicles is telling us, your life is numbered. Your life has your own magic number. Your life has your special gifting even before you were born. Don't struggle against it. Don't fight against it. Don't complain. Don't compare your life with another life. You can do a million things after this life. But in this life, in this battlefield, you were assigned to do whatever you were assigned. Do it well. And God will bless and glorify you. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We thank you, Father, that you have placed before us. Restoration is restoration to the high calling of God. There is no restoration until we return to our predestined path. There is only one path for all of us to choose. The path there is the book written in our life before we were even born. Help us to discover this book that Psalms 139 speaks about. A book that records every day of our lives and the destiny of our lives. Some of us may be called to the public eye, some to the private eye. Some, oh God, to fame, some just to remain unknown. Some to handle billions of dollars, some just to handle whatever finances they are faithful in their calling. Lord, we don't look to one another. We all look to you. For you have said to Peter, what is it to you if you want John to stay? For everyone has to answer to you, Lord. And everyone has to love you. And your question is more, not so much we looking at one another, but your question is, Peter, do you love me? Or whatever our name is, do we love you? And as you ask Peter 3 times, so you ask us many, many times, do we love you? Are we willing to follow that call? And we realize that in the end, Peter was willing to lay down his life for you. Because there's only one call. For all of us to become part of the body of Christ. To answer the call and do whatever you want us to do. Let your will be done. Your kingdom be established. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, He lives. Jesus is alive in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ delivered in me. There are some here and those in the internet. There are some things that happen in some of your lives that have prevented you from moving into the call of God. And the Lord's assurance to you is return to the first love of God. Return to the love of God. Love Him with all your heart. And Romans 8:28 is yours. All things will again work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. God will return you to that call. Father, release your power, blessing upon each one of our lives. No matter how far people have turned, and as this message goes forth, there are those who are hearing right now on the internet, and some of you are called to the ministry. You have gone into the world to start working for a living. God says that you lay your hands on the plow, you should not turn back. And if you don't turn back, you might die out in the field. Without having a chance to get back. So return quickly to the call that God has on your life. And there are some out there. And your place is to stand together with others. Your place is to serve together with them and not alone. Your place is to continue to be those who like are kings going forth, as we see in later part in Chronicles. Some are kings, some are priests, and they're going forth to bring things in the kingdom of God, even in your profession, even in your business, even whatever. And you're trying to enter the place that does not belong to you. Place of the fivefold you were never called to. You want it in your life more because of attention. Not because it was your birthright. And the Lord says, return to your birthright and you will be blessed. And all those things that you have been struggling against will suddenly go forth because it is not your place to be in certain ministry. Leave it. Yours is to support, to be a right hand. And this word is unto those who are hearing this on the internet. And The Lord asks you to go back to the place where the joy of the Lord is greatly waiting for you. Father, we thank you as we all discover our call, our place, our position. As we all unite together to find a place where you're given. None of us can be proud. Because whatever any one of us has had was given even before we were born. So how can we be proud of something we never achieved? How can we take pride in something that was given before we learned to choose? We can only, Father, be faithful and learn humility to thank you for the gifts, the talents, both natural and spiritual, you have given to each one, and to learn to be faithful, and most of all, to be a lover of God and to become a friend of God in our walk. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God, give Jesus a good clap offering, and God bless each one of you.